Back into the Bible today. If you'll turn over to the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2, Second Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power, signs, lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I don't know of any place in the Bible that is any clearer and to the point about the rejection of truth than that place right there that you just read. Folks, you are responsible for the light you have. And if you reject that light, that becomes your condemnation. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter number 1. Let's see, it may be on over here in 3. Can't ever remember where this is. And this is the condemnation. Here it is, verse 19, John 3:19. John 3:19. And this is the condemnation, the judgment, the manner in which God judges, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. To reject the truth and the light when you have it, and others don't, they don't, but you do. And to reject that truth, that becomes your condemnation and damnation. That's a powerful thing. Because if you have light, you're privileged. You are privileged above all to have the truth. I mean, I was born in Knox County, Tennessee, September the 17th, 1946. The buckle of the Bible Belt. And I've heard the gospel all my life. But there are people, folks, in this country who've never heard it. And there are people in this world who've never heard the gospel. By the tens of millions in India and by their billions around the world. Never heard it. Never heard the first word of the gospel of Christ. And yet here we have it right in our lap and have had it and have become gospel hardened and reject it day after day after day. That is condemnation. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, the burden of this whole thing that I just read to you is deceit. We're living in a very deceitful time. I don't think we realize how deceitful it is. I really don't. It is the most deceitful time since the coming of Christ 2,000 years ago. And I'll tell you why. Because we are standing on the verge of the manifestation of the man of sin, the Antichrist. And what characterizes that is definitely deceit. You have to be careful who you go, who you know. You got to be careful what church you go to. It's no longer the church of your choice. That's a bunch of garbage. You need to get on your knees and pray and do some serious searching and seeking the face of God to find the church that God wants you in, a church that will preach the truth. And, you say, well, now, what's the truth to you may not be the truth to someone else. You see, that's a relative thing, and I understand that. I certainly do. Believe me, I understand that. And, people make statements like that as if to say, because I said that, what I'm saying has got to be the truth. See, that's the implication in that. But I'm going to tell you what's happened to me. This has driven me further into the Bible to embrace the Scripture like I never have before. Folks, we are being bombarded today. And we are being bombarded in a manner that I don't think a lot of us even appreciate. It's bad. And it's getting worse. Now, I've been teaching about Lucifer, a Latin word. First time it showed up in the Bible, it showed up in the Latin Vulgate, Jerome's Latin Vulgate, the word Lucifer. In other words, it showed up in the book of Isaiah for the first time. The Hebrew word in Isaiah is Hallel, and that means a bright, shining morning star. That's what it means. And, of course, they make reference to the star Venus. All right? And it doesn't mean that it is the Lord Jesus Christ. But Satan comes as an angel of light. And if you don't know by the power of the Holy Ghost, you can have Satan standing on one hand and Christ on the other, not know the difference. The only way you can tell the difference between the true Christ and the false Christ is by the Holy Ghost. Amen. And so you must have that revelation of God. But anyway, I went in detail and told you how that they have changed the, they have confused, let's put it this way. They have confused the identity of Lucifer in Isaiah 14 with Christ in these Bible dictionaries, translations, commentaries, and so forth. There's a reason for that. Because the spirit now that permeates this age is a Luciferian spirit. The Illuminati, or whoever they are, or call themselves, or whatever they are, at the top, at the very top of the top, they're Luciferians. They worship Lucifer. But to you, they'll say, as Albert Pike did to the mob, that's, he had nothing but contempt for you, by the way. As Hillary said just a couple of days ago, the basket of, what was it she called them? Deplorable ones. She has contempt for you, folks. You understand? That's contempt. That is condescending contempt. For her to stand up and make a statement, you're xenophobic, you're homophobic, you're Islamophobic, all the phobias. Here's what a phobia. You need to understand that phobia doesn't mean fear. What does it mean? It comes from the Greek word phobos, which means fear. But the American Psychiatric Association accommodated the word phobos to mean irrational fear. So when they say you have a phobia, you have been diagnosed by the medical establishment that you are fearful of something you should not be fearful of. Therefore, you have a mental disorder. You following me? That's exactly what that means. And so when Hillary dispatched that to you and told you that you were homophobic and xenophobic, which means fear of the foreign, and you were Islamophobic and this phobia and that phobia and this and that and this and that and this and that, you are a deplorable one. And half of the followers of Trump, she said, were deplorable people. So she gathered together millions of people. Now, the reason I'm saying all that is this. She is part of the condescending elite who firmly feel like that they know so much more than you do that they're going to control every aspect of your life. They're going to tell you how to live, whether you like it or not. As Paul Warburg in the 50s, I think it was, 60s, 70s, somewhere in there, he said to the, I think it was to the UN or somebody, he said this, he said, you will have a one world government whether you like it or not. See? And Rockefeller said, if you accuse me of wanting a one world government, I am guilty. In other words, the Luciferians, folks, want a one world government. And you and I that study the Bible know that that one world government is prerequisite for the one world rule of the Antichrist when he shows up. For the Bible says in Revelation 13, it calls all to receive his mark, or the number of his name, or his name. And he's going to show up. And when he does show up, the whole world is going to fall at his feet and accept him. So I've told you how that Lucifer, we started with Lucifer, now we're going to go into Satan. But I'm not finished with Lucifer. I can't finish with Lucifer until we begin to understand what Satan means in the Bible. Now turn with me in your Bible to 1 Chronicles. The book of 1 Chronicles, chapter number 21, verse 1. Now, Lucifer is a Latin word. Satan is a Hebrew word. Pure Hebrew. Pure Hebrew. The word Satan shows up in the Bible at times when it refers to a man. And it's translated as adversary. Because that's what the word means. In other words, every time the word Satan shows up in the Bible, it's not a direct reference to a being, a supernatural spiritual being. It could be a reference to an adversary to someone, because that's what the word means in this generic sense. But Satan also, as it's found in the Bible, is a reference to a being. In the book of Job, there is no way in the world that you can believe that that's a reference to some kind of a spiritual adversary, all right? In the book of Job, that is a direct reference to a supernatural being with identity that God was speaking directly to in the book of Job. Now look here at 1 Chronicles chapter number 21 and verse 1. Notice what it says. It says, Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. All right. Now is this a human being that came to David and said, now, David, don't you think we should number Israel so we'll know where our forces are? We'll know how to set them in array against our enemy. We'll know how to set our commanders over them. Or was this a supernatural spiritual being that we call the devil? But remember, the term devil is a generic term. Now, I've heard people say there's only one devil. There's not a verse in the Bible from Genesis through Revelation that says there's just one devil. Demons are called devils. The word devil is diabolos. It means a slanderer. It's a wicked, vile term referring to that. You see, and it has more to do with what they do than a name. See, it's not necessarily a name. Satan is a name. So when Satan shows up over here in 1 Chronicles, it is a reference, I believe, to the spirit being Satan that showed up in Matthew 4 when Christ was in the wilderness for 40 days. I believe it's a reference to the same creature, the same one. And then in the book of Job, I believe the same thing. I think in the book of Job, it's not referring to some counselor that came up to Job and counseled him, or some counselor that might have been in some angel, as that angel appeared before God and had an adversarial spirit. No, I believe it was a real being. I believe Satan is. Here's the problem. When you get into the occult world, a lot of them deny the existence of Satan. He doesn't exist. And if you really want to make them mad, you tell them that Satan and Lucifer are the same, and they'll jump all over you. Most of the occult world, and anything that I've been able to read and determine from them, is that they elevate Lucifer to a very high position. You know, as I've said before, very high. He's exalted. He's the one who came in an allegorical sense to Eve and says, God doth know that in the day you eat this fruit, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In other words, he was trying to overrule the Old Testament Jewish tribal wicked God. And that's the way they see it when they read the Bible. Now, you follow me. That's not what I believe. That's what they believe. You understand that when Elena Blavatsky took the Bible, she quoted the Bible extensively. It's obvious that she read the scriptures. It's obvious that she knew the Bible. But when she read it and you read it, it's in two entirely different things. She sees a story and a meaning in there that is not on the surface. It goes much deeper than that. And that's what we get with Lucifer. And this is what we get with Satan. Satan, to a Satanist, is a good thing. To a Satanist. But to most occultists, they see Lucifer as the true shining light. He's the light bearer. That's what the word Lucifer means. And that's what the word, the Hebrew word Helel. I've tried, you have to pronounce it. In the Hebrew, you got Helel. Helel. Something like that. And that's it's kind of like German, you know, the guttural sound. And you get it out. It's a very interesting thing to listen to a modern day Jew speaking Hebrew. And as I've told you before, Isaiah could walk down the streets of Jerusalem and stop any Jew over there and they could converse, talk to each other, because the Jews are speaking Hebrew now, the Hebrew that they spoke in the Old Testament. But anyway, that means light, and it means light bearer, and it means a shining light. So, but Satan, nowhere in the Bible is the word Satan said in the context of a light. But we understand that one of the tactics of the devil is that he can transform himself into an angel of light, right? He can. Now, here's something to remember about Satan. This is so very important. When most people mention Satan or the devil or Lucifer, they say, well, yeah, he's a fallen angel. All right. The word angel, if you take it in a generic sense, it simply means a heavenly creature. Okay? In that sense, I accept that Satan is a fallen angel. But he's not an angel, folks. Satan is a cherubim. And the reason I know that is from Ezekiel chapter number 28. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And the cherubim had special access to God and was close to God in the holy of the holies of all of the holiest places on earth. When that high priest walked into that holy of holies, here's a cherubim, there's a cherubim, here's the mercy seat, and the glory of God comes down upon it. Now, when some preacher says the Shekinah glory of God came in, you know better, but you don't need to embarrass anybody. But maybe you could give something to him somewhere along the line and said, like, you'd do a little reading. Shekinah is attached to Kabbalah. The Kabbalah is nothing in the world more than a Jewish rehash of Babylonian religion. The Shekinah is a female spirit. It has to do with the illumination of the illumined one. You're literally saying Lucifer. They're the same. And the name, of course, depends on what culture you're in, what time, but it's the same thing. So, you know, but they don't know. And when I first started the ministry, I heard somebody say it, and I thought, man, that sounded good. I'm going to use that. I can impress people. I got a big word now. So I used the word Shekinah, not knowing what it meant. Now that you know what it means, what's it do to you? This is what it means to grow. This is what it means to accept more responsibility and authority from God. Now that you know. If I got up and I used that term, if I got up and I got to preaching and I used the word Shekinah glory, God won't let me get away with it now. And the reason he won't let me get away with it, because I know better. And if you don't know any better, learn. And then once you do know better, you'll understand the issue that you're dealing with here. So you've got Satan, who is the anointed cherub that covereth, and the cherubim is what they put at the tree of life, and a sword was moving in every direction to keep the way to that tree of life. And the reason for that is because God did not want Adam and Eve to eat in a fallen, deadly condition of a tree that would let them live for eternity in that fallen, deadly, dead condition. That was a blessing and grace and the gift of God. Lest they eat, he said, of this tree and do what? Live forever. But they were cursed already. They were fallen creatures. And they would have had to exist forever in the situation like that. And God intervened, wouldn't let it happen. So they couldn't cross the cherubim. And that flaming sword was there to keep the way to the tree of life. That may have been there to keep the way to the tree of life for more than just them. I don't know what all. There's a lot of things that could be implied in that. But the bottom line is this. The cherubim, there were five of them to begin with. According to the scripture, there's only five. And Satan was one of them that fell. Some say he was the fifth cherub, and he fell. Four of them are still active and still exist. And when you go to the book of Revelation, you go in there and you'll find they're called living ones. Zoe is the Greek word. This is where we get our English word zoo. The English word zoo simply means living creatures, life. And so Zoe, these are living creatures. And the reason they use terminology like that is because a cherubim is a hard thing to define. Now, you've heard me go through this before. How many of you remember going through the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1, chapter number 10, where it makes reference to cherubim? And Ezekiel saw the throne of God coming down on a platform, and underneath it were the cherubim. And they were moving in every direction. It's hard to explain what was going on. But they were bearing up the throne of God. And it had wheels. Now think about that. Here are these cherubim bearing up the throne of God, and the Almighty shows up in Ezekiel chapter number 1. Then he shows up again in chapter number 10. And there's a little bit of a difference between the description of the cherubim in chapter number 1 and chapter number 10. Does anybody know what it is before I get into it? What is it? All right. So what do we got in chapter number 1? We got the face of a face of this, face of that, face of this. What is it? Anybody called off yet? All right. All right. You got the face of an eagle, the face of a man, face of an ox, the face of a what? All right. Now, what happens when you get over there to Ezekiel chapter number 10? You got the face of a man, face of a lion. Uh-huh. What changes? Let's look at it. You're going to see something here. It's called the face of a cherub. So which one does the cherub match? Now watch this. You go to Ezekiel chapter number 1. All right, let's find their faces here. The living creatures, verse 14. These are the cherubim. Here they are. There were four faces, verse number 10, Ezekiel 1:10. Face of a man, face of a lion, face of an ox, and the face of an eagle. Now what you got over here in Ezekiel 1:10, from the way I read it, one cherubim had four faces. Right? Is that the way you read it? Now go to chapter number 10. All right. Now we got back. We got the wheels. We got the cherub, and let's get to their faces. We'll just have to find it. I can't spend a while since. But here it is, 14. All right, Ezekiel 10:14. Now hold. I hope you hold your place in 1:10, and then 10:14. Ezekiel 10:14. Every one had four faces. Here we go. Four faces again. Now watch this. They had the face of a cherub, face of a man, face of a lion, face of an eagle. What changed? The ox. In Ezekiel 1:10, you have the face of an ox, right? Okay. And then when you come back over here, chapter number 10, verse 14, ox doesn't show up, but what's in its place? Cherub. So what does that mean? Well, that connects the ox with the cherub. That's what it happens here. Now, you all are aware of the sacred cow. Didn't he show something? Erlagata, didn't he show us a sacred cow the other night when he was here? I think he did. A sacred cow. That's all karma. That's all reincarnation. That's all part of the Hindu structure, their religious system. But what was it that they made in Egypt as soon as they came out to the mountain, and Moses and Joshua at the top of that mountain? Calf. And what's it called in Egypt? You've got Apis the bull, don't you? And you've got all kinds of different manifestations of that cow in Egypt. Okay? The cow. All right. Now, what did God say back there in the book of Genesis to the serpent? Thou art cursed above all lions. Did I mess up? What did it say in Genesis? He said, you're cursed above something. What? Cattle. Cursed above all cattle. Now, why did the cow get brought into this thing like that? All right. Now, what I'm showing you here is the way to compare Scripture with Scripture. And it's amazing at how some things jump out of the Bible and they just come right out of it. And when this happens, you have to do what? You've got to do a little digging. So what would the cow have to do with anything? You see? All right. The cow is a burden of beast. A beast burden, an animal that carries a burden. You got four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Gospel of Matthew has to do with a king. The Gospel of Mark has to do with a servant. No genealogy. The Gospel of Luke has to do with a man, because there is a genealogy that traces all the way back to Adam. Then the Gospel of John really doesn't have a genealogy per se, although it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, going back into eternity past. But the Gospel of John is not concerned with any connection with the earth. The Gospel of John is showing you where he came from eternity. All right. So of those four cherubim, which one would you connect with what gospel? Mark is the what? He's the ox, right? The burden, the beast. The beast. I can't get it straight for some reason. My mind not plugged in. The burden of beast. All right. So what would John be? Eagle? Yeah. Yeah. This is not forcing anything. Well, what would Matthew be? Yeah. Is he the lion of the tribe of Judah? And Hebrews says that we know that no high priest came out of Judah. We know that it came from Aaron. Yet the high priesthood of Christ is after the order of Melchizedek. Not an earthly order. Not an earthly order. Who was Melchizedek? Who was Jethro? Who are all these people back there in the book of Genesis? Before the law was ever given, before the gospel ever came, before the light ever came upon men, the Bible said Abraham paid tithe to who? Melchizedek. When he came back from the fight with the kings, he came back and he paid. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, truly the less is blessed of the greater. My goodness, you're telling me that Melchizedek was greater than Abraham? Yes, because that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. And Abraham, the Bible says that Melchizedek blessed him. And he brought bread and wine. Remember that? All right. Are they part of the elements of the Lord's Supper? Are they part of the elements of the Passover? Absolutely. So these ancient truths were already present. They had a knowledge of these things before the full manifestation to the children of Israel. How many's ever heard of a Druze? The Druze over there in Israel. Okay. Everything I've heard about the Druze is this. Don't mess with them. The Arabs have got enough sense to leave the Druze alone. There is no law to these people. You mess with them, they'll mess with you. But anyway, do you know where they trace their religion back? To Jethro. Yes, all the way back to Jethro. You remember the Samaritan woman that met the Lord in Matthew in John chapter number 4? She was there at where? Jacob's well. If you go over to Israel, you'll find out that Jacob's well is in that area north where the Samaritans were located. It's two mountains there. Two mountains. One is Gerizim, the other is Nebo. One is the mountain of blessing, the other is the mountain of curses. She said, our fathers worship in this mountain. Which mountain? Gerizim. It wouldn't be Nebo or Nabal. At Gerizim, our fathers, which means bless them. You remember the children of Israel came into the land. Joshua separated them. He put half on one side on one mountain, half on the other mountain. And they read the blessings in the law. Then the other side read the cursings of the law. The curses of the law. The law could bless, but it could also curse. Is there anything in the gospel that can curse you? No. Once you've been blessed, you can't be cursed. That's the difference between the law. But he came into the land, separated the tribes, one on one mountain, one on the other mountain, and read the blessings and the curses. And they said, all of this we shall do. And God said, sure, you'll do it. You just think you will. But the bottom line is that these people in the north, the Samaritans, had Jewish heritage. They started with Israel. But they wound up being corrupted by the Assyrians who moved into the north, and they intermarried with the people. That's the way the Muslim operates. He's coming into Europe and he's already told him. He said, we're going to outproduce you. We're going to have more children than you, outbreed you, something of that nature. That's how we're going to overthrow you. There's going to be more of us than there is of you. And so the Samaritans were a product of Assyrian intermixing with the Jewish people. And then because of that, the Jews hated them because they were mongrels in their sight. They were not full-blooded Jews. But the Samaritans have, to this very day, what's called a Samaritan Pentateuch. And that Samaritan Pentateuch is the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And the Samaritan Pentateuch is close to the Mosaic Pentateuch. Not exact, but close to it. Now that tells me something. That tells me they both had a common origin. That tells me that there was a corruption that entered in. But it also tells me that God preserved truth. And He does preserve truth. And He does give revelation. And He passes revelation from generation to generation. So it tells me in the book of Romans, chapter number 9, that to the Jew was given the what? Oracles of God. The Lord said to the woman in Samaria, John chapter number 4, He said, "You worship, you know not what. Salvation is of the Jews." What's that tell me? That tells me to get a Jewish Old Testament and stick with it, because that's the way God revealed Himself to mankind, was through the Jewish people. And to this very day, folks, if you take, and it's called the Tanakh. The Tanakh is the compilations, the gathering together of all of the Old Testament. All right. The Torah is a common reference to the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Bible. But then the Old Testament is broken down into three basic divisions among the Jews to this very day: the Law, the Prophets, and the Writings. The Torah, the Navim, and the Ketuvim. The Navim is from the Hebrew word of prophet, and Ketuvim is from the Hebrew word means writings. And writings would be books like Psalms and Proverbs. These are the writings. Prophets obviously would be Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the Pentateuch or the Torah would be Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So that's how God gave His word, and He gave it to the Jewish people, and we have a great debt to them to this very day, that if you did not have that Jewish Old Testament, you'd only have half a Bible. And all these references to that Bible, to the Old Testament, you wouldn't, what are you talking about? If the Old Testament, if you didn't have access to it, all right? The cherubim were responsible for watching over the high priest when he came into the Holy of Holies and stood before the mercy seat. What was inside that Ark of the Covenant? What was in there? All right, the law. Rod's budded, and then what? Pot of manna. What was the law? Genesis chapter number 20. That was the first written, directly written by the finger of God. Man didn't write that one. God wrote it. He wrote it in stone. Cecil B. DeMille got it right. Only if you ever watch the Ten Commandments. But this fiery finger comes down there and he writes into that. And that's what God did. All right. That, therefore, is a representation of the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and the law of the Old Testament, written by the finger of God. God put it in the where? Ark of the Covenant. And who did He put watching over it? The cherubim. In Ezekiel chapter number 28, the Bible says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast in the holy mountain of God." And He talks about all of these precious stones and these musical instruments that were His covering. This cherubim was directly connected with singing and worship of God. Amen. This is why music had its origin not on this earth. Music has its origin in the worship of God. And there is, to this very day, two distinct lines of music. And everything that claims to be Christian is not Christian. But the music that glorifies God originated with the Lord. And Satan, he said, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." For your own edification, when you get home this afternoon, look up what that word "covereth" means. Ezekiel 28, talking about Lucifer, Satan. It meant that he had an exalted position above all of the others. He was the grand leader of the worship of God. Now think about that. Here's the cherubim looking over the law. Here's the cherubim involved in the worship of God. Here's the cherubim with a flaming sword allowing or stopping access to the tree of life. The cherubim is a very, very, very important creature that shows up in the Bible. In the book of Revelation, what do the cherubim do? On the standing on a sea of glass, what are they doing? They're singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Well, these are the four that didn't fall. Now, what does holy mean? Kadosh is the Hebrew word. How many's ever heard of Kadosh Barnea? Kadesh, we hear it. We usually pronounce it in English. Kadesh Barnea. You remember this? You remember what happened there? Kadesh Barnea. Children of Israel were brought quickly to that point. And Joshua sent spies into the land to spy it out. And they came back out with two men carrying one cluster of grapes. You go to Israel today, you'll find that all over the place. They've got these little things stamped in metal where these two men are carrying this cluster of grapes. And that was in Hebron. And Hebron is where David was anointed the king of Israel first time. He was anointed twice. And he was anointed at Hebron. But Hebron is a place of grapes. I've been there. They're everywhere, all over the hills. But they came back and said, there are giants in that land, and we are like grasshoppers in their sight. Scared the people to death. They lost their faith in God and His promise to take the land and rebelled against Him. Yeah, there's two that didn't. And both of them made it through 40 years, and God gave Caleb a mountain, and Joshua was the commander that led them to victory. But the rest of them refused. But you know what happened according to human nature? Here's human nature. After that first encounter at Kadesh Barnea, and they refused to go in faith and receive the promise that God had given them, later on they decided, we're going to go. God's going to be with us. We're going. Moses said, don't do it. Don't do it. You know what happened to them? They were destroyed. They lost. Just like Ai when Joshua didn't bother to pray. They destroyed Jericho. The walls had fallen. And Joshua thought the power had been given to him. And so Ai was just a little old trash heap over here. And that's really literally what it means. And they were just going to send a little squad over there and knock that thing out. And the Bible says they fled before the face of the men of Ai. And the reason they did is because he hadn't prayed, sought the face of God. The cherubim is directly associated with victory. Victory and access to God. And the covering over the law of God and the worship of God. Now, can you imagine? Is there an angel in the Bible that has anything like that? Outside of the one angel in the scripture that the Bible tells you exactly what he does? Anybody remember who that angel is? Michael. And in the book of Daniel, the Bible said he stands for the children of Israel. Michael does. The cherubim has a specific place and purpose in existence, and it has access to God, near God, and to protect and watch over certain holy things. And so in heaven they cry, holy, holy, holy. The word holy is the Hebrew word kadosh, and it means separate, apart from. This is why we Christians believe the same thing about God that the Jew does. And what's that, preacher? That God is a transcendent being. That's a big word that simply means this. He is not part of anything. He exists on His own. Totally and completely the self-existing one. And pantheism puts God in everything. And makes everything part of God. But God is a separate being from everything. And doesn't need anything. That's what we believe. All right. And so when these cherubim on top of that sea of glass up there in the book of Revelation, they're crying out before the 24 elders and before the innumerable host of angels. And they're all up there glorifying God and crying out and praising His holy name. The cherubim are crying 24/7, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You know what they're saying? They're saying, we know the way to Him. We've seen the way to Him. We want you to know that you have to go where He is. And when you do that, there's going to be one who takes you there. And who shows up in the book of Revelation, chapter number 4? That takes the book out of the hand of the one who sits on the throne. The Lamb of God, as it had been slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ shows up, and He's the one who takes you to God. That's what you've got. So what's that mean for the Antichrist? He's the fifth cherub. He's got the spirit of the anointed cherub that covereth. The Antichrist will have the spirit of a being that is exalted far above your run-of-the-mill angel. The Antichrist will have power. He'll have intelligence. He'll have ability that is so far above it. Think about this for a moment. In Revelation chapter number 12, it says, "And the dragon," which is another reference to Satan, "the dragon's tail drew a third of the stars of heaven." That means that angels were subverted to follow this creature. Notice, he doesn't follow the angels. They follow him. Why? Because this anointed cherub that covereth is far above your run-of-the-mill angel. You remember in the Old Testament there was a confrontation that took place over the body of Moses. You remember that? You remember that Michael and Satan met face to face? That's one of those things. It's like the book of Daniel, where it took 21 days for the messenger to get to Daniel to answer his prayer. And he said, "The prince of Persia had stayed me, had stopped and hindered me." He stood eyeball to eyeball with Satan. What did Michael say to him? That's important. Michael said, "The Lord rebuke thee, Satan." He didn't say, "I rebuke thee." He said, "The Lord rebuke thee." You know why he said that, don't you? Because he was appealing to the authority of God, which is greater. Greater than any creature. He appealed to that authority. If they had had the body of Moses, they would probably have taken the body of Israel. If Israel had had the body of Moses, they would probably have done the same thing with the body of Moses they did with the brazen serpent. You know what they did with the brazen serpent? They wound up worshiping it. And the Hebrew word there is Nehushtan. And that was referring to this brazen serpent, see? It became a Nehushtan. And that word literally means an evil, vile thing, because they had begun to worship it. You see, something you can see, feel, touch, smell, hear, you have a tendency to put your faith in that instead of the one that you cannot see, you cannot touch. And so they did this. So what's Satan going to do then? What's he going to do when he shows up, this anointed cherub that covereth? He's going to come on the scene, and he's going to be worshipped. He said, "If you'll just fall down and worship me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world." And the Lord Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. The violent take it by force." And the Bible talks about Satan being a strong man, and he has taken it. And Satan has taken the kingdoms of this world, and he will have worship. And that's what he wants. And it's going to come. In fact, well, you've got the occult where they're doing it now. But I'm talking about what's going to happen publicly. Now, in the message this morning, I hope you'll listen to me. I'm going to be preaching about three world wars that Albert Pike prophesied back in the 1800s. The Grand Wizard. And believe me, he was a grand wizard. But you are going to be amazed at some of the things he said and what you see right now happening before your very eyes. How did he know that in the 1800s? That's amazing. But remember when Satan said to the Lord, "All of this has been given to me, and I can give it to whomsoever I will." What's that mean? I'm going to give you kingdoms, power, authority. And that's what's happening right now. That's what's happening. And do you know what most of the church is doing? They're still having their little religious festivals, their little religious this, their religious cliches. They're nothing. and they're completely detached from what's happening right now under their very nose, and they don't have a clue. And they don't want to hear it, and they're bored to death with it. But you won't be bored when they come to get you. And they will come. They will come. Brother Crane dismisses.